Hey, just want to say praise the Lord for our choir and our band, all the people who've provided leadership up here over these last 6 weeks while Pastor Mike's been away on his sabbatical. I think he's going to be at work tomorrow. Man, I hope so. I've missed that guy, but he left us in really good hands. Praise the Lord. Thank God for those wonderful people that have stepped up. And to our tech and media folks back here, great job overcoming the adversity today. That must have been a church-wide thing because I felt it getting warm in here too. We lost AC and everything, and I don't know what you were praying would come back, but I was praying the AC would come back. Because if I was going to have to yell loud, I at least want to be cool while I got to yell loud, right? Well, if you got a Bible this morning, let's go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul standing in trial in Caesarea, Israel. He's standing there before governors and before a Jewish king, and he stood there. He stood there not trembling with fear, but the Apostle Paul stood there proclaiming with gospel boldness before the pomp of the Roman authority, before the piousness and the prestige of the Jewish tradition. The Apostle Paul didn't flinch. He didn't flinch not a bit. Why? Because he wasn't there defending himself. Paul was there doing what Paul always wanted to do, which is to point people to Jesus. He stood there boldly proclaiming the message of the risen Jesus. I'm encouraged to know this morning that Paul's chains, and this serves as a great encouragement and as an example, that Paul's chains never amputated the gospel. Paul's chains actually amplified the gospel. What man might try to do to suffocate the work of God, God always uses that to continue to spread and multiply the work of God. 2 years earlier from that courtroom there in Caesarea, Paul was in Jerusalem, and having nearly lost his life, God appeared to him and God made him a promise that night. God promised him that he's going to stand one day in Rome. He's going to stand one day in Rome and he's going to share the gospel in Rome. He's going to testify about Jesus in Rome. And in Acts chapter 26, where we were last week, Paul's still holding on, 2 years later, still holding on to that promise that God's going to take him to Rome to preach the gospel. And because he believed it to be true, he acted on it. He acted on his faith. James says faith without works is dead. And so Paul acted on his faith and he appealed to Caesar. He appealed to the high courts of Caesar, which was his legal right as a Roman citizen to do that. And you may remember that the governor then said to Paul last week, to Caesar you have appealed and to Caesar you will go. And so today, Acts chapter 27, Paul boards a ship and he begins his journey to Rome. And now this narrative that we've been in for the last month here at Grace Life, it shifts, this narrative does. It shifts dramatically and it also shifts geographically. This narrative shifts from a courtroom in Caesarea to a storm at sea. Paul is on his way to Rome on a ship, and it's not a carnival cruise. There's no shrimp cocktails. There's no virgin pina coladas. Paul is shackled to a cargo ship in the middle of a catastrophic storm. And I bet there's some people in this room this morning that know something about storms. I bet there's a lot of storm stories that are in this room today. I know that every single one of us today is in one of three places. We're either in a storm right now today, we've just come out of a storm, or we're about to go into a storm. That's just the way of life, and that's where we all are today. And maybe you are in that storm today. Maybe it's a storm that's relational, or maybe it's a storm that's emotional, or financial, or spiritual, or mental, whatever it may be. Maybe this morning you can relate to the Apostle Paul. You sort of feel like today, I know what it feels like to be shackled to a ship in the middle of a raging storm. I understand what that's like. And maybe even today you feel like in some way you've already gone overboard on that ship. You've been tossed out of the boat and you're in the sea in the middle of the storm. And maybe you're even here this morning and you're just treading water. You're just trying to make it. You're just trying to survive it at this point. You're fighting for your life. And so this morning, this is where we want to go in God's word. We want to talk about this morning, you can write this down, how to navigate life storms. How to navigate through the storms of life. And the first thing that we'll say about this, number one, is this. You need to remember that storms are going to come. Remember that storms are going to come. They are. Storms do not RSVP. They don't give us a warning shot. They just show up. And oftentimes they show up out of nowhere. It's a fact. Storms are going to be a part of our journey. Now look, being in a storm doesn't mean necessarily that you've done something wrong or that you're out of God's will. It could mean that. Ask Jonah, right? We understand it can mean that, but it doesn't have to always mean that. And you're going to see today that the Apostle Paul was simultaneously in the middle of God's will and at the same time in the middle of a storm. Don't confuse difficulty in life with disobedience to God. Oftentimes, obedience to God results in difficulty in life. Oftentimes, obedience to God will lead you into a storm. Ask Daniel. Ask Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Ask the disciples. If you are in a storm today, don't you believe for a second that God has abandoned you? Don't you believe for a second that God's abandoned you because you're in a storm today? Sometimes the storm is where God is going to show you that he is more than sufficient for you. Sometimes it's in the storm that God is going to reveal himself most clearly to you. And we need to remember that. Don't let the enemy convince you to interpret the presence of storms for the absence of God. Don't let Satan lie to you that the presence of storms means that God is absent. That's not the case. And maybe that's all some of you needed to hear today. Some of you are in the middle of a storm and you've been wondering, where is God in all this? And maybe right now you've heard everything you need to hear today, and that's just this: God is still there. God is where God has always been. He is on his sovereign throne. He is still that holy God that we sang about earlier. He is good and he is faithful, and his purposes are unstoppable. Unstoppable purposes. And storms are going to come. They came for Paul. Let's read our text, Acts chapter 27, verse 1. This is Luke writing, and he says, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." The Augustan cohort, think of it like our secret service. They were a branch of the services of the Roman Empire that were dedicated to the emperor. They're called the Augustan cohort. And this makes sense because Paul has appealed to go to who? To Caesar. They're traveling to the courts of Caesar. So his escort, obviously, is going to be Roman soldiers who have been assigned to the Augustan cohort. And over that Augustan cohort here in this case is this centurion by the name of Julius. Verse 2 says, "And embarking in a ship of the Adramidium." The Adramidium. And that's a city in Turkey. We got a map up here. Just to the left of the black box up there, you can see the letter A. That's the beginning of the word Adramidium. That's where this ship has come from. Can everybody see that? And where we're starting from is down here in Palestine. You see Caesarea. So we have this ship from Turkey that has docked here in Caesarea. And this is where Paul is going to board that ship. It's a cargo ship. It's a cargo. That's all it is. They didn't have fancy vessels to take you from place to place. You just had to hitchhike your way from place to place, usually on some type of cargo ships. And Luke tells us that this ship was about to sail to the ports. You see that in verse 2. He's about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia. "We put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica." You can see Thessalonica, today it's called Thessaloniki. Everybody's wondering how to pronounce it. I really don't know. I've heard it like four different ways, but there it is up there. And so there's a person named Aristarchus who's with Paul and who's with Luke here. We hear a few things about Aristarchus throughout the New Testament. He's called a faithful friend by Paul, a partner to Paul. And in the book of Philemon, Paul actually calls him my fellow prisoner. So you've got Luke and Paul and Aristarchus, and they get on this ship. Verse 3, Luke says, "The next day we put in at Sidon." You can see Sidon just up the coast there. So day 1, they just sail up the coast to Sidon. And Julius, that centurion, treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus. You see the island of Cyprus on the map. Luke says, "We sailed under the lee of Cyprus." The lee would be the leeward side of that island. The leeward side of the island is the side of the island where the prevailing winds are shielded there. They're not able to affect you quite so much. And Luke says here, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. The winds were coming out of the northeast. So you can look at the map and see that's why they're staying on the side of Cyprus that they stayed under. So they were protected somewhat from those northeast winds. He says that the winds were against us. Now that's a little bit of foreshadowing there. The winds are against them. And that's a good description of where some of you are in your life this morning. You're here, and maybe you would say, yeah, it's not really a storm that I'm in, Pastor Joel, but I will tell you, it does feel like the winds are against me right now. It's not so easy. It's not so easy. It's kind of difficult. There's struggle and there's strain. Look at verse 5. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra. You can see Myra up there on the map. We came to Myra and Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy. All right, so now they've gotten to another port. They found a ship that is going to go to Italy. So they hitch a ride and they put us on board. So they've made it now to the southwestern tip of Turkey. And they find this ship out of Alexandria, Egypt. If you look due south from where they are in Myra, you see Alexandria, Egypt. That's where this ship has come from. It's docked there in Myra, and so they get on that ship. Now, who's on this ship? Well, it's sailors, obviously, who are taking the cargo from place to place, soldiers, Julius and the Augustan cohort, and prisoners, all right? So this is not a G-rated ship, right? Sailors, soldiers, prisoners. I think you can smell it, see it, hear it, all right? All the things. Verse 7, Paul says, or Luke says, we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with, what's the word, difficulty. We arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee. Remember what lee is? It's the side of the island protected from the prevailing winds. We sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon, coasting along it, with, there's that word again, difficulty. We've gone from the winds are against us to now it's difficult. He says it twice. It's difficult. It's difficult. And we came to a place called Fair Havens. You can see that on the map, near which was the city of Lycia. Now, Fair Havens sounds nice, doesn't it? It sounds restful, peaceful, and gentle. It feels like the story may be about to turn in a positive way. The worst is behind us, but do not let the Fair Havens of life fool you. Storms are going to come. We're going to navigate the storms. That's our first point. You got to remember, storms are going to come. Verse 9, since much time had passed and the voyage was now, it's no longer winds are against us. It's no longer difficult. Now we've progressed to dangerous. Do you see that? Now it's dangerous, Luke says, because even the fast was already over. The fast he's referring to is the fast of Yom Kippur, the fast of the Day of Atonement. This is a fast that the Jewish people recognized in late September, early October. Late September is the beginning of the season that you did not want to be on a vessel in the Mediterranean Sea. Late September kicks off the nor'eastern season. What we would think of in the Gulf is the hurricane season. You don't want to be out there. And Luke says it's dangerous now because that's the time of year it is. Paul knows this. Paul's had some experience by now sailing. He's traveled extensively. And Paul advised them, verse 10, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. This storm ain't no joke, he's saying. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship. Well, of course he did. You're going to listen to some old preacher prisoner, right? You're going to listen to the sailors. You're going to listen to the owner of the ship. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. You can follow on the map. They put out from sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. You can see the port of Phoenix there on the map, a harbor of Crete. And Luke says the harbor there in Phoenix faced both southwest and northwest. So this puts them away from the storm. It puts them in a better port than where they would have been at Fair Havens. It puts them in a port where there's some fast food. There's some Dollar Generals. They're going to be able to sustain life a little bit throughout the winter. All right? You know there's a Dollar General there because there's a Dollar General everywhere. Hey, on Highway 82 near my house, no kidding, there is a place where there is a Family Dollar and a, what's the other one, Shannon? Dollar Tree in the same building, and then right up the road, I mean, like a stone's throw, what's the next one? Dollar General. So if you're looking for value, go to Duncanville, Alabama, man. They got it right there, okay? So that's kind of how the Port of Phoenix was. They thought if we could just get to the Port of Phoenix, we can make this, that harbor face where it needs to. And they said, we'll spend the winter there. So the professional people, they've got a plan. We'll hang out here for the winter in Phoenix, and then we'll head to Italy. But verse 13 says, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, it looked good. Thought, hey, this plan's going to work out. South wind's just kind of going to push us right up there in the port, and we're going to chill out throughout the winter. They weighed their anchor. They pulled the anchor up, and they sailed along creek close to the shore. Verse 14, but soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and we were driven along. They could not get up to that port. Now they're being driven along at sea, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. He says, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat, and after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis. You can see Syrtis on the map down there at the bottom. Syrtis was the graveyard for ships. Syrtis is this place out there in the Mediterranean Sea that's just off the coast of Libya, Africa. The waters are shallow there. There's lots of sandbars there. The currents are dangerous there. And there's shipwrecks still today all over the bottom of that seafloor. That's not where you would want to get driven. So Luke says they lowered the gear and thus they were driven along. So in other words, they lowered the gear. They lowered the anchor behind the boat to try to slow them down to being pushed down there to the graveyard of ships. This puts the front of the ship in the direction that they would need to be to keep it as safe as possible to reduce the risk of capsizing. Verse 18, Luke says, since we were violently storm-tossed, winds are against us, we're past, it's difficult, it's dangerous, violently tossed, they began next to jettison the cargo. Remember, this is a cargo ship, and since it's coming from Alexandria, Egypt, it's probably loaded down with grain. They're going and they're doing business all throughout the Mediterranean Sea. And Luke says they began to jettison the cargo. What that means is they began to throw it all overboard. They began to lighten the load. They started throwing the grain overboard. It's time to cut their losses. They just got to try to survive this. Again, that sounds familiar to some of you today. Some of you today are like, man, I just got to cut my losses and I got to try to make it through this. I just got to figure out how to survive this. I'm just hanging on. How do I survive this? But notice that didn't help. Verse 19, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. What this means is they started to discard all the essential equipment. They started to discard all the essential equipment, all the rigging, all the ropes, all the sails, all the pulleys, whatever they could yank up out of the boat and off the boat, they're throwing it overboard. And that brings us to our next principle for navigating life storms. Number one, remember the storms are going to come. Two, if you're going to navigate life storms, we got to redefine our priorities. We got to redefine our priorities. They're caught in this storm, and everybody on the ship begins to look around, and they're going, we don't need this. We don't need this. We don't need this. We don't need this. In the middle of our storms, God wants us to redefine our priorities. Storms are time to take inventory in our life. I don't need this. This isn't helping. This is not good. This is not beneficial. This is not as important as I once thought it was. The storms are a great opportunity to redefine our priorities. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. There's some weights in our life that we need to be laying aside. And he says, in sin, some things are just weights and some things are sin. He says, lay all that aside which clings so closely and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, if you're in a storm today, then ask yourself, what cargo am I carrying right now that I don't need to carry? What am I hauling around in my life right now? What am I hauling around in my heart right now? What am I hauling around in my mind right now that I don't need to be hauling around? How do you redefine the priorities in your life in this storm? Who or what is weighing you down and hindering you from a fullness of life in Jesus? Who or what in your life is holding you back from living a life in faith in the Lord Jesus? Storms are an opportunity to take inventory of your life. Maybe there's some things in your life that are just taking up too much space in your life. You're just holding on to too much. I remember back in the day when I used to be a lifeguard, I was sitting beside the pool. It was over here at the Bessemer YMCA. I'm sitting on the edge of the pool. I'm not up in the lifeguard stand. It's just a bunch of little kids that afternoon. It was a Friday afternoon. I remember that. I was going out When I clocked out of work that afternoon, I think I got off work at 6 o'clock or something like that, I didn't want to have to take a shower. I just wanted to put my going out on Friday night clothes on and leave. So the last thing I want to do is have to get in the chlorine and have to rescue anybody. So I'm just sitting on the edge of the pool, and there's a little boy, and he's unsinkable. He's got his goggles and his nose plug and his earplugs, and he's got the little ring, and he's got the arm floaties, and he's also got a gazillion toys that his mama had brought him for the pool. And his mom is telling him, hey, come on, it's time for us to go. And so he's trying to obey his mom, and he's trying to get over there to the steps, but with all that stuff on him, and he's holding on to all of his toys, he's not moving. And mom's getting a little frustrated because he's not coming out of the pool. And I can tell he's trying to get out of the pool, but he can't get out of the pool. And she's getting more frustrated, and he's starting to get panicky. And he begins to splash in the water, and he's starting to get water in his mouth. And I can tell he's kind of getting scared. And I'm thinking, I don't want to get in. He's in 3 feet of water. He's not going to drown. And mom, I think her name was Karen, she... All the Karens in the room, I love y'all. I don't know who named y'all. I don't know what happened. I don't know why that became a thing. But she's giving me that look, you know, like, do your job. I'm like, ugh. And I'm telling the kid, hey, just let go of your things. I'll help you with that. Let go of your stuff, and I'll help you. And he would not let go of his things. And I had to sacrifice myself, put my life in jeopardy, and to get down in the water and pull that little kid out of the pool. And then he vomited on me. True story. True story. I'll never forget that. And mom didn't, and Karen didn't say a word to me. She walked away, and I'm like, well, we're getting a shower before we go out. That really happened. Listen, some of us today, we're holding on to a whole bunch of things that we need to let go of. We're holding on to a whole bunch of things that are holding us back from what the Lord has for us. If we're going to navigate the storms of life, we're going to have to redefine our priorities. These sailors are redefining their priorities, but even then it wasn't enough. Here's the third thing we need to know to navigate life storms. We need to remember the storms are going to come. Redefine your priorities. Number three, refine your faith. The storms are a time to refine your faith. Look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, that's some kind of storm. You can't see the sun, you can't see the stars, and no small tempest lay on us. In other words, Luke says, man, we wish it was a small storm, but there was no small storm out there. He says, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. That they began to realize, this is it. We're not going to make it. All hope seemed lost. They had done everything. They had done everything they could possibly do. And now they're drifting. They don't know where they are. The storm's raging. They don't have GPS systems. The sun, the stars, that was their GPS systems. And Paul says, we've gone many days without being able to navigate. We can't see how to navigate. We can't see the sun. We can't see the stars. Listen, when you're in the storm that you're in and it doesn't make sense and you don't know which way is up and you can't see the way forward, that's when God's refining your faith. When you can't see which way to go, that's when God's refining your faith. This is when he's teaching you to walk by faith, not to walk by sight. When you can no longer sail by sight, this is when you got to know how to walk by faith. They could not see a way out, but Paul could. Paul could because he was looking with eyes not of fear, but he was looking with eyes of faith. The Lord was refining the faith of Paul. Look at verse 21. Luke says, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and he said, men, you should have listened to me. Don't y'all love Paul? I mean, we love him, right? He's that guy. And he's honest. He's like, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. But now I urge you, take heart. I know you're about to give up and quit, but don't. Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Ship's going down, but you're not. That's what he says. He says, because this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And this angel said to me, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. How about that? Hey, some of you, because you're Christ followers, you're the reason some people around you are still here. You're keeping some people safe, right? When I'm on a plane, I figure that plane ain't going down. If God's not done with me, that plane ain't going down. Some folks on that plane need to look at me and go, thank you for being on this plane. That's true for you. If you're a Christ follower and God's not done with you, whatever bus you're in, it's safe. Whatever car you're in, God's not, we're good. We're good. And Paul's like, hey, boys, God's not done with me. He told me, he sent an angel last night that said, I'm going to stand, I'm going to proclaim the gospel in Rome. And because I'm with you, you're good. How about that? God's granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, Paul says, for I have, what does he say? Faith. We can't see it, boys. I know we can't see it. We don't have a clue where we are. And it looks like this storm is about to kill us. But I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island. When everybody else had given up, Paul stood up. He stood up on his faith and he said, God's got this. God's got this. I know that maybe some of you today, you feel like you're sinking today. Some of you feel like you're not going to make it out of this. But this is where God is at work in your life. He's at work in your life right now to refine your faith, to grow your faith, to strengthen your faith. Don't doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Just because the lights have gone out doesn't mean it's not true what God has said. If you believe that God loved you and is for you and is faithful when it was good, you've also got to believe that he is good and he is faithful and he loves you when it's not good. If it's true in the light of day, it's true in the dark of night. If it's true on the mountaintop, it's true. Still true down in the valley. So what are we saying? This is how we navigate life storms. Remember that storms are going to come. Two, redefine your priorities. Three, refine your faith. Four, return to the basics. Return to the basics. Listen, if you're in the middle of the storm, or you're about to be, return to the basics in the storm. Keep doing the basic things while you're waiting on God to do the bigger things. Keep doing the basic things while you're waiting on God to do the bigger things. You keep being faithful in the little, and at the right time, God's going to show that he's going to be faithful in the big. Don't get stuck on the things you can't do. There was a list a mile long among those sailors, prisoners, and soldiers on that ship of what they could not do in that moment. But don't get stuck on what you can't do. Do what you can with what you have where you are. That's all you can do. Look at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, this is a long time in the middle of this hurricane. He says, as we're being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected. Here's the sailors, right? The professional people. This is their ship. They've been working the ship probably for some time. The sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and they found 20 fathoms. That's 120 feet. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. That's 90 feet. They know it's getting more and more shallow. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, these sailors let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. I like that. They're praying now. You think Paul's had some influence on these prisoners and soldiers and sailors? They're all praying. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, the sailors realized this ship's not going to make it. Here's what the sailors do. Seeking to escape from the ship, they lowered the ship's boat into the sea. That's the rescue boat. The sailors lowered the rescue boat down into the water, pretending that they're laying out anchors for the bow. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men, unless these sailors stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and they let it go. You see that? The sailors were trying to take the rescue boat and sneak out and save themselves. And Paul said, if they get out of here, nobody's going to make it. And so the soldiers said, well, these sailors ain't getting out of here without us. And they cut the ropes. Now nobody's got a rescue boat. Now they're all looking around going, well, now what do we do? There's no other plan. There is no other plan B. There is no means of rescue. What are we going to do now? And you know what Paul said? Paul said, let's eat. That's exactly what he said. He said, let's eat. B, biblical evidence that Paul was Baptist. Amen? Come on. He said, let's eat. Look at verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Now, listen, you know as well as I do, Paul could be a deep thinker. Paul could really dive into some complex things. But here in this moment, he's doing the basic things. Keep doing the basic things while you're waiting on God to do the big things. Paul says to all these men, 276 of them, he says to them, hey, sit down, rest, eat. Listen, this morning, some of you need a nap. Not right now. Some of you are like, I'm ahead of you, Pastor. I'm already there. Some of you need to take a nap. Some of you need some food, some good food, some good food. Quit eating that mess. It's not helping you any, all right? Go home today, wrap up a good sweet potato and some foil and eat your sweet potato later today, all right? Some of you need to take, like I did last night, a couple of leave PMs and get a good night's rest, all right? We got to keep doing those basic things. While you're waiting on God to do the big things, you've got to keep doing the basic things. Look at verse 35. And when Paul had said these things, he took bread. I mean, they're still in the middle of this hurricane. And he takes bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and he began to eat. Listen, keep doing the basic things. And there's nothing more basic than in the middle of your storm, finding something to give God thanks for. There's nothing more basic than in the middle of your storm to say, God, this is the worst thing I've ever been through in my life. But I got some bread, and I'm thankful. Here they are, and it doesn't look good for them. And this old preacher prisoner stands in front of 276 men, and he gives thanks to God. They have been beaten down without eating for 14 days, and they've got nothing left. And Paul stands there, and he gives praise to God anyway. And what was the impact on soldiers and sailors and prisoners from him just doing the basic things? What's the impact? Look at verse 36. Then they were all encouraged. That's leadership, man. That's leadership. They were all encouraged and they ate some food themselves. Listen, always to remember, your storm just might be the stage where somebody else meets Jesus. Your storm might be the stage where somebody else meets the Lord. Your song in the storm is always louder than your sermon on the shore. Your song in the storm is always louder than your sermon on the shore. Verse 37, Luke says, we were in all 276 persons, sailors, soldiers, prisoners in the ship. And he says in verse 38, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So listen, if you're in a storm today, keep doing the basic things. Like you did this morning. You showed up. Good job. Just keep showing up. Keep feeding and resting your body. Keep encouraging your heart and your soul and your mind with the things of the Lord. Time in his word, time in prayer, fellowship with believers, Bible study, all these things. What are we talking about? We're talking about how do we navigate the storms of life. We got to remember that storms are going to come. We got to redefine our priorities. We've got to refine our faith. We've got to return to the basics. Here's the fifth and final one. We've got to rest in God's promises. Gotta rest in God's promises. Rest, rest, rest in God's promises. Verse 39, Luke says, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and they left them in the sea. I heard not too long ago that some archaeologists think they might have found those anchors right there. They're still there, I guess. And at the same time, loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers, remember the sailors had a plan, we're getting out of here. Now the soldiers have a plan. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, Julius, right, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for the land. And if you can't swim, he said, find whatever you can and float. The rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. It had all become the worst case scenario. The ship is shattering into pieces. They've barely had food or rest for so long. And now they're trying to swim in cold, frigid waters in the middle of a hurricane. Some of you can relate to that. Some, all they could do was hang on to a scrap of wood and hope. And hope that Paul's God was going to do what Paul's God had said he was going to do. And I've got a feeling in that moment, all 275 of those men, other than Paul, Paul's the 270, he was already there, but I think the other 275 by now have joined him in resting in the promises of God. I can see the sailors and the soldiers just laying on their back, just floating in the middle of a storm, in the middle of those cold waters, just saying, hey, Paul said we're going to get there. He said his God's going to come through. I can see them hanging on to the scraps of wood, resting in the promise of Paul's God. God promised that they would make it safely to the shore. And I believe those men were resting in the promises of God. And indeed, it was the promises of God that led them safely to the shore. The process of getting to land changed. The process of getting to the land changed. But the promise never did. God's promise to bring you through doesn't depend on your boat making it. I don't know what your boat is that you've been counting on, depending on, trusting in, but God's promise to get you to the shore doesn't depend on your boat. Let's not hold on to the method today that we think is going to do what we need it to do. Let's cling to our master instead of the method. Our trust and our hope and our security in Him and Him alone. Storms are coming. They are coming, and maybe you're in one right now. But Acts 27 serves to remind us that these storms are not going to have the final word. Not for the people of God. And the storm you're in today, it might sink your ship. It will not sink your soul. It will not sink your soul. Rest in the promises of God. I know that some of you are here this morning, you're praying for a miracle. And we have this tendency to think that miracles are always instantaneous. But you know, really, if you read the Bible, most of the miracles in the Bible aren't instantaneous. Nor are the miracles in our own lives. Most of the miracles in Scripture and in my life happen over time. The greatest miracle, God sending His Son into the world to save us from our sin. That was a miracle in the making for 4,000 years. Even prior to that, before the foundations of the world, He was already the Lamb slain. Listen, some of you this morning, you think that you're in the middle of a storm, but you're not. You're in the middle of a miracle. You just don't know it yet. You're ready to give up. You're ready to quit. You're ready to cave in to the despair because you think you're in the middle of a storm, but you're not. You're in the middle of a miracle. This is just a chapter in the making of that miracle. See, there's a long line of people from Abraham to your meemaw who can testify today that God works over time. God works through faith. There's a whole host of people this morning that stand ready. That great cloud of witnesses mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. Stand ready to encourage you today that our God is good and that our God is faithful and that He's the same God. He's the same God that He was to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that He is right now today. He's the God who was and He's the God who is and He's the God who always will be. He's the God that is our rock, our fortress, our shield, and our defender. He's our God that's our way maker and He's our miracle worker. And I want to invite you right now to stand with me as we pray to Him. God, we bow our hearts before You today. And God, I know that there's people in this room that are in the middle of a storm, or they've just come through one, or they're about to go in one, and you had something to say about that today out of your word, and we're so grateful for that. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning, listen, if you're here this morning and you're in the middle of a storm, I'd love for your church family and friends in this room to have an opportunity to pray over you and to sing over you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're in the middle of a storm this morning, would you just leave where you're sitting right now and just come down here to the front and just stand here and just say, Lord, I'm going to stand here in faith today. And I'm going to trust you. Give some of us that aren't in a storm right now an opportunity to minister to you. Because tomorrow the script may flip and it may be us standing here and you ministering to us. So as these folks begin to lead us in a song, all the people in the storms today, you just come on. People will let you through. They'll let you through. We're not going to hold anybody back from being prayed over and cared for and ministered to. My gracious, that's why we're here. All right, come on.